Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
Continuing in our Sermon on the Mount series today, Built for Rain. I'm excited to get into it, and I just wanted to remind you and encourage you that over the next several weeks as we're walking through this passage, I want to encourage you to be reading through the passage in your own time, at least once a week. Sit down and read through the Sermon on the Mount. If you do the whole chunk, Matthew 5 through 7, it'll probably take you about 20 minutes or so in one sitting. If you break it up day by day, it's about 18 verses a day is what you need to do if you do 6 days of reading, which will take you like less than 5 minutes. So that the only time you're hearing this is not when we come in here, but that we are daily in our word. We want to get this sermon down in us because I think that God has lots to say to us through his Sermon on the Mount. So let's get started today with our next section. We're going to Matthew 5, and we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew 5, starting in verse 13, reads like this. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one light is a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand and gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works in heaven and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Last week, we walked through the Beatitudes and Jesus talked to us about who we be. And now he is talking to us about where we go. He tells them, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And I don't want to jump past this point too quickly, that he gives them a very clear directive that the place you are to go is into the earth. The place you are to go is into the world. He doesn't tell them you are the salt among each other. He doesn't tell them you are the light of my church. He doesn't say you are the salt of my kingdom or the salt of your family or the salt of the people around them. He tells them you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, which means I need for you to go beyond the place that you are right now. I need for you to go outside of when we come in here. I need you to carry some of your saltiness and some of your light beyond coming in here to pray for one another and beyond coming in here to glorify my name and beyond coming in here to remember your scripture. I need you to carry all of that outside of this place and go into the world. And he tells them it's because you are salt and light. Salt and light are essential. They are essential elements for life. They are essential to living. They are essential for functioning society and for flourishing worlds. I was talking this last week with Josiah, who is part of our team here. He serves on the communication team, and he serves inside of the youth team. And when we were talking, he said, "Yeah, one of my kind of like side hobbies that I like to dabble in is philosophy. I like to read a little bit of philosophy and think about those grand questions in life." And one of the grand questions that philosophy always offers us to grapple with is, what is truly essential? What do we really value at the end of the day? You know, there's the classic boat metaphor of who gets to stay on the boat, because it tells us what we really think is essential. And there are things that we value highly that when it comes down to it may not be essential. There are things that we want to advocate for being essential. I love the arts. Phil loves sports. We love to engage in these activities. We love to engage, and I would argue to you that art is part of human flourishing, that where are we if we are not able to express and communicate through the live theater, and if we are not able to grapple with some of the beautiful, complex questions and lay them out on paintings and canvases, and that there's something that a sculpture can speak to you that could never be read in a book. I would advocate that the arts are part of human flourishing. And if you talk to Phil, he would tell you that life may not be life if we don't have sports to rally around. That we may not be doing much of anything if there's not a place for competition to be had and goals to be won and teams to rise to the top and teams to topple to the bottom. That all of this is part of the great human experience. And I'm grateful for all of it. But if you came to me and you said, every day for the rest of your life, you can either have one new, beautiful, one-of-a-kind painting, or you can have one plate of food. And if you choose the one, you don't get the other. If you choose the painting, you don't get the food. If you choose the food, you don't get the painting. You can only have one of these things, and you get one for every day for the rest of your life. All of the sudden, for all of my passion and all of my care. And I know we have people in our church who I am grateful are part of leading the arts in our community. And I'm just telling you, even you, if you had that choice before, you would say, I have to have the food. Because it is essential. Light and salt are essential. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness hovered over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God went out over the waters, and God said, let there be light. It is the first thing that God speaks into the existence of his creation to begin to bring his order into place. It is essential for all of life. All of life requires access to light in order to thrive and to grow. Light is an essential element for what God is doing in the earth. Light is an essential element for you to move into the spaces. It is essential for the plants to grow. It is essential for the animals to grow. Light is essential. God said there is salt and there is light. They are essential. And then he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are essential. You are essential to what God is doing in the earth today. You are essential to his plan for expanding his kingdom. You are essential for his intention on making sure that his kingdom comes and his will be done. You are an essential part of God's plan. Jesus is laying out his Sermon on the Mount, his announcement for his new order of his new kingdom. And when he comes down to you and to he says there are essential elements that are required for this thing to grow and to move forward and to flourish, and you are the essential feature. You are part of the light that he is spreading in the earth. Light becomes the first thing that God sends into the earth because all of the other life is dependent on that light. Because light all throughout scripture represents the domain of the things of God. It is the place of flourishing. It is the place of life. It is the place of abundance, and it is the place of order. Darkness, on the other hand, represents the place of destruction, the place of chaos, the place of decay, and the place of death. He says, you are the light, the representation of my kingdom that is coming into the earth. Anywhere where I am, that is the place where light comes to the surface. John said there was a darkness that was in the earth, but the light came in and the darkness could not overcome overcome it, because when light came in, darkness had to move away from it, because his light was so great and his light was so powerful. Light represents the place where the kingdom of God exists. I want to look, we just talked about the very beginning of the book, Genesis 1. I want to look towards the end of the book in Revelation. We're going to look at Revelation chapter 21. Before we go to Revelation, I think it's always worth giving some context on how we read Revelation. Revelation is John's revelation that he then wrote down for us to read. It is apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature does not mean that all the technology went out. It's not Mad Max and the Book of Eli like you think of it. Apocalyptic literature means that the veil has been brought back. It means to be able to see on the other side. It is a revelation of what is happening on the spiritual side of things. There are other parts of the scripture that have a revelation or apocalyptic literature, like in the book of Ezekiel or in the book of Daniel. The entire book of Revelation is apocalyptic literature. And when we read apocalyptic books, it is critical that we understand it is highly symbolic in nature, that the things that we read throughout it are pictures and are types, and particularly with the book of Revelation, to be read through the pictures and the types that we have seen all throughout the rest of scripture that have been being unfolded from the very beginning of the book. When we get here to chapter 21 and 22, where we're going to look, we are all the way at the end of Revelation. It is beginning the eighth scene that John writes about in the book of Revelation. Eight is a symbol throughout scripture of new beginnings, of something fresh beginning to start, which tells us that John wrote 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 scenes and then began an eighth scene to let us know that something new is now beginning. We're going to look at the end of chapter 21. What happens in the beginning of chapter 21 is it says, and then the great city begins to come down, the city of Jerusalem, which represents for us the church in its existence today, the bride that has been prepared for Jesus. We know that it represents the church that is coming when it says the great city, the city of Jerusalem, because of other New Testament texts, but also because in chapter 21, it says that there are 12 gates on this city. Remember, this is symbolic language. And the 12 gates on this city have the names of the tribes of Israel, which represent to us the Old Covenant or the Old Testament of the believers. And these 12 gates stand on top of a foundation of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles representing for us the New Covenant or the New Testament, and the coming together of the old and of the new in the fulfillment of what Jesus came to do is the church of Jesus Christ. It is the body of believers everywhere that are being prepared for him and being made in his likeness. And John goes on to describe for us when this new creation, this new thing happens, when the bride that has been prepared comes, what will it look like inside this great city? Revelation 21 and 23 says, and the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it. Its lamp is the Lamb. The Lamb is symbolic language for Jesus. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. Jump a little farther to 22 in verse 4, and it says, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, which is symbolic language, meaning that he is their governor, that they have submitted their lives to him, and night will be no more. Can we flip it? Then night will be no more, and the people will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That in this great city, in this new creation, in the day that is yet to come, there will be no more darkness, the symbol of death and decay and destruction. There will only be light forevermore, a light that radiates out from the one who is holy, from the one who is seated on the throne, that in his place there is no space for death or destruction. It is only light and light forevermore, because his radiance is so good and his radiance is so holy. It's the place where life exists, and it's the place where health exists, and it's the place where wholeness exists. And it goes on and on and on. In the day to come, there will be no more night. There will only be light. And until that day, he says, you are the light I send out in the world. You are the light that I need to go into dark places. You are the representation. You who have received that light from the Lamb. You who have held on to the light of his goodness and his holiness. I'm sending you out into places, and I need you to illuminate every place that I send you. I need you to illuminate that corner of your neighborhood. I need you to illuminate your apartment block. I need you to illuminate your place of work. I need you to illuminate the school that I've sent you to. I need you to illuminate the city that I'm sending you to. I need you to illuminate the country that I'm sending you to, because there's a light that's on the inside of you, and we're not yet to the part where there is no more dark, and we're not yet to the part where there is no more night, but we are to the part where there are a people of God who carry the light of his goodness. And they can step into the midst of darkness and say, hold on, as long as the light that is in me is here, the darkness cannot be overcome. The darkness cannot have its way, because I come carrying the light of the world. He says, go and be my light in every corner of the world. It's like, have you ever seen, you know, if it's dark somewhere, maybe at a concert or something, and people start shining their lights like a flashlight, or they used to use a lighter, you know, to light up. And it's like one comes on and you can see a little bit of light back there. And another one comes up and you can see a little bit of light back there. And another one comes up, and before you know it, there's so much light popping up, that it starts popping up and it illuminates the entire space, until sometimes you can't tell, is it day or is it night anymore? Are the lights on or are they off in this place? Because there's so much light. He sends his people out to be like lights popping up in the darkness, until there's so much light that radiates everywhere that we go, that it's like, is there even darkness anymore? Or have we just filled the place with the light of his glory, that his people have permeated every area of society and have carried their light into every place that he has sent us, in such a way that his light begins to fill the earth with his glory? And then the other essential element is salt. Salt was so valuable in the ancient word, it's actually where we get our word salary from. It was often used to pay soldiers, or they were given a stipend specifically for the purchasing of salt, because salt had so many essential functions to living. It was so versatile, and it was so necessary for life to go on. It had meaning, and it had depth, and it had purpose, and everyone absolutely needed access to salt. One of the things that salt was used for was for covenant. People would sit down in covenant together, and they would then begin to share salt over a meal. And when they shared salt over a meal together, it was a symbol of the covenant that they were making one to another. And when they sat down to share this covenant, then the salt itself represented integrity. The salt itself represented faithfulness. The salt itself represented the legacy of generation on generation. The covenant that was made was often multi-generational in its nature. So when he says, you are the salt of the earth, he's saying, you are the symbol of my covenant. You are my covenant people that I'm sending out into the earth to remind people of the faithfulness, to remind people of the integrity, to remind people of the multi-generational nature. Salt was used for purifying. Salt has the ability to pull out impurities. It has the ability to begin to purify things that it is placed on the inside of, which is why it was essential for one, preserving. It was used to preserve food in a time when refrigeration was not available. It was used to preserve specifically meats and sometimes vegetables so that they would last in a space where refrigeration was not available. It was essential that the salt be worked into the meat. And if the salt was worked all the way in a proper way, then the meat would last far longer than it would ever last if there was no preservation of salt applied to it. He's saying, I'm sending you into the midst of an earth that is tilting towards decay. I'm sending you into the midst of an earth that is filled with darkness. And when I send you as light, I'm also sending you as salt. And I expect you to get ingrained in this earth in such a way that your preserving power becomes evident, that your preserving nature is able to preserve this earth that wants to tilt towards decay, except for there are people who are salt and light that are coming to preserve a world in need. And because of its purifying power, it also provided healing. Have you ever heard the term rub salt in an open wound? That's because salt used to be rubbed in an open wound, because salt has purifying power. It was one of the earliest forms of antiseptic. And because it was one of the earliest forms of antiseptic, they would take a wound and rub salt on the inside of that wound. And that salt, though it felt terrible, would begin to pull out the impurities that were inside the wound and allow it to heal. We still use salt for healing purposes today. Things like salt rinses to clear nasal cavities, or things like salt therapy for respiratory health. There's a lot of salt salines that are prescribed for oral health, because with all of our modern advances, the purifying power of the basic thing of salt and water being mixed together still have the ability to bring healing. He says, you are the salt of the earth. When you come into a place, healing comes with you. When I send you into all the earth, healing is part of what you bring, because you are my salt, because you are the salt of the kingdom of heaven. I am sending you into the earth with a purifying power that has the ability to preserve, yes, and also to heal. That healing is part of being the salt. Salt has flavor. It is flavorful in the way that it enhances food. When the people of God show up in a space, and when the people of God show up in all the earth, can I just remind you that being a child of God and being a follower of God is not a bland existence, that you were not called to a beige life, that you were not called to a vanilla life, but rather you were called to be the salt of the earth. When you are called to be the salt of the earth, it means that when you show up, flavor should show up with you. Something with some taste on it should show up with you. That there's something inside the people of God that when they come into a place, it brings passion along with it, and it brings life along with it, and it brings flavor along with it. In fact, what salt does is when salt is put on other foods, salt enhances the flavor that is already there. It brings to the surface the best of what's already in the dish. It punctuates the taste and it punctuates the flavor. It punctuates the culture that was already there. And so when you come into the kingdom of God, you come into his new kingdom culture. But when we come into his new kingdom culture, he doesn't say, I need you to check everything about your previous existence at the door. He says, when you come into this and you become the salt of the earth, all of the best flavors about where you came from begin to come to the surface. All of the best attributes about what you were raised in begin to come to the surface. All of that Jamaican spice comes right up on top. All of that Ghanaian spice comes right up on top. All of that Irish mix comes right up on top. Because there's some things that are on the inside of you that are part of who God made you to be and part of how God fashioned you to be. And he put us in specific places, in specific times, in specific spaces for his express purpose. And he made us all different. And he made us sound a little different. And he made us dance a little different. And he made our music develop a little different and our foods adapted in different ways. And he's saying all of that is part of my kingdom. And when you become the salt of the earth, we don't come to diminish the flavor of where we came from. We've come to enhance the thing that God built us in, enhance the thing that brings glory to God, because there are ways that he created us that bring him honor and glory. And when we're the salt of the earth, we get to celebrate the flavor that we came up in. He says, I made you that way. My people have flavor on the inside of them. The other thing salt does is it makes you thirst. If you've eaten too many chips, not that you would, you find yourself going, I need something to drink. I'm thirsty. I thirst for something. And it should be that the flavor of our lives, that the salt that we carry, that the way that we live, that the existence that the people of God begin to scatter throughout the earth has something in it that causes people to thirst for the things of God. That when they come encountering you, that there's something on the inside of you that causes people to desire something that you have. That there's something about the scattering of the people of God in the earth that says that it draws something out of me and it draws something in me that causes me to thirst for a drink from a well I didn't even know existed. That it causes me to desire a cup of whatever, you know, whatever they're having, I want some of that. It should be that the people of God live in such a way that it says, whatever you're having, I want some of that. When I see your life and when I watch your relationships, when I see how you don't panic and I see how you're steady, when I watch the way you interact with your kids and when I watch the way you interact with your friends, it makes me thirst for something that you have. You are the salt of the earth. And when you're scattered in the earth, it shouldn't make people draw back and say, nah, I'd rather not drink from that cup. It should make people lean in and say, that makes me desire what you have. And this is the interesting thing about salt. Though at the same time that salt makes us thirst, salt is necessary for proper absorption of water. It makes us desire the water, and it also is the substance necessary for us to properly absorb the water. That if you don't have a healthy salt content, a healthy sodium content in your life, and you drink water, your body will not properly absorb the very thing that it needs. Your body will not absorb the very thing that is necessary. It is the presence of salt that enables us to properly take in the hydration, the water that our bodies so desperately need. your presence, the way that you live your life, the saltiness of who you are ought to make it easy for people to absorb the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. Jesus sits by a woman at a well and he says, I have access to water which from which you will never thirst again. I have a water that is a living well. I have a water that is a living water that will never run dry and you will never thirst again. And she says, give me a cup of that water. My concern is that you have lost your saltiness. And because you have lost your saltiness, we're living in such a way that instead of our lives being the thing that allow people to absorb the living water of who God is, instead of our lives being the thing that is the conduit for the presence of the Holy Spirit coming into people's lives, we have lost our saltiness. And instead of it being the thing that draws them in, it's the thing that repels them. That there is no presence of salt of the people of God. There is no presence of the salt of the kingdom of heaven. There is no presence of the flavor of who God called his people to be. And because there is no salt, the water is flowing and the water is present. The well is still available and it is always available, but the ability to absorb it has been blocked because his people are angry and his people are cranky and his people are stingy and his people are rude and they are self-living and self-giving and self-ambitious and they have lost their saltiness. He says, don't lose your saltiness because I need you to go into all the earth. Here's the thing though. Salt doesn't lose its saltiness. It is an incredibly stable substance. Salt remains salty. It's part of why it was used for covenant, because generation on generation, it will show up with the same integrity that it was there for the first generation. It is incredibly stable. When salt loses its saltiness, it loses its saltiness because it has been mixed with other substances. It loses its saltiness, not because the salt is any less powerful, but because other things have gotten up in it and have diluted it and have compromised the integrity of the salt. When dirt gets up in the salt, it loses its saltiness. When sand mixes with the salt, it loses its saltiness, not because the salt isn't salty anymore, but because when you pour it out, it's difficult to tell what's salt and what's sand. It's difficult to tell what's salt and what's just rock. The people of God don't lose their saltiness because the salt has lost its integrity. The people of God lose our saltiness when we allow it to be compromised, when we allow it to be mixed, when we allow it to be blended with every other influence in our life, with every other thing, with every other strategy. And suddenly I've got a little bit of saltiness, but I also just really want to be the one on top at the end of the day. I've got a little bit of saltiness, but also I need you to know that I'm the best and the brightest in the room. I've got a little bit of saltiness, but I'm preferring myself before I prefer anybody else. I've got a little bit of saltiness, but I don't have any space for reconciliation because I have to guard my own life and I have to take care of me. And he says, right after he gives the Beatitudes and says, this is who you must be. He says, go into all the earth. You are my salt. And by the way, on your travels, when you're going out, when you're in that boardroom, when you're in that meeting, when you're listening to your family, when you're telling them about your troubles, when you're complaining about your kids, when you're struggling with your spouse, don't let that salt get diluted with the voices around you. Don't let that salt get diluted with what everyone else has to say. Don't let that salt get mixed up with what the voice of your cousin told you and what the voice of your boss told you. Remember that you are my kingdom people, and we are on a mission together. You are essential to God's plan for bringing heaven to earth. You are essential for declaring your kingdom come, your will be done. You are essential because you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And he sent you out to say, I'm doing a whole new thing. I'm making a whole new creation, and God's kingdom plan for his new thing. It's not that he's just gonna zap everybody. It's that he's gonna get some people who are sold out enough, who are transformed enough, who are committed enough, who have written his name on their forehead enough. And he's gonna say, I'm sending you out to be the salt of the earth. I'm sending you out to be the light of the world. Cover the earth with my flavor. Cover the earth with my light. Don't back down from it. Don't be intimidated. Don't be nervous. Don't hesitate. Don't be embarrassed. You can't cover this thing under a bushel. You can't cover this thing under a bowl. Baby, you were designed to be set up on a hill somewhere for everyone to see, for everyone to look, for the light of the glory of God to shine all around you and to inhabit the earth and the fullness thereof. You are essential to God's plan in the earth today. Come on, does everyone who believes it just stand up, clap your hands, and say, I am essential. You're essential to what he's doing. You have a necessary role to play. And God, I just speak over your people right now that they would be the salt of the earth, that they would be the light of the world. God, we lay down everything that's not of you. We lay down every distraction. We lay down every confusion. We lay down everything that would try to tamper with the integrity of our saltiness. We lay down everything that would try to cover the light that you have given us to shine. And I declare over you that you are the salt of the earth. I declare over you that you are the light of the world, that he is doing something new in you. He is doing something fresh in you. He is sending you out. I speak that your people are covering the earth. I speak that your people are being filled with the flavor and the light of heaven, Father God. We declare that your glory be known and be made manifest through us. We say, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let heaven be known in us and let it fill the earth, God. Thank you that you've made us part of your plan. Everybody who agrees with it, can you clap your hands and thank God for what he's doing in this place?